God bless you, saints. I hope you've had a good week. And we're always busy over here, for sure. We're actually preparing for many to come see us. And we've been working pretty hard at that, actually, since I've been here, for sure. And even before that, we're working to get prepared for a great gathering here. Well, I want to share with you some wonderful, I'd say, parables from the Lord. You know, Jesus got a lot of parables from the Father, and he shared them along with scriptures. And it was for the purpose of, he said, hiding these wonderful revelations from the wise and prudent and revealing it unto babes. You know, they were always critical of his parables, and I guess because obviously they rebuked them. That's a good reason, right? But also because they just didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear, understanding. But they did perceive enough of them to know that they were a rebuke to their unrighteousness. So I want to share a few and a lot of scriptures with you here. This first revelation was sent to us by Belinda Anderson. We called it Overcome to Put on Bridal Garments. That's what you must do, saints. You have to overcome to put on the white garments. She said a little while back, David taught on what was beautiful to the Lord. It brought to my remembrance a dream I had back in 2010, where the Lord was giving me understanding about what is pleasing and beautiful to him. Of course, you know this: what is beautiful to him is the criterion for choosing the bride, right? That's what he's choosing, something that is beautiful to him. So she said, I dreamed that an angel of the Lord took me to heaven. We were going down a long hallway. And at the end of the hallway, I could see a door. I could barely see that something was written on the door, but I was still too far away to make it out. As we got closer, I could see that it had my name, Belinda, in big bold letters on the door. The angel said, Belinda, this is your room. Go ahead and open the door. I stood there for a few seconds while it registered in my brain that the angel said this was my room. Wow, I have a room in heaven, I said. The angel said again, go ahead, Belinda, open the door and go in. So I opened the door and took a few steps inside the room. Directly in front of me, I saw a row of drawers with handles. It reminded me of a post office where they have all these little cubby holes for the mail, except these cubbies were drawers and had handles. I stood there looking at these drawers for a few minutes as I wasn't sure what to do next. The angel of the Lord said, go ahead, Belinda, and open the drawers. There are your drawers to open. So I opened the first drawer, and I reached inside and pulled out a piece of paper that was rolled up. I unrolled the paper, and up at the top of the paper, it said, Certificate of Completion. So I read down a little further, and it said, Belinda has successfully overcome anger. And there was a stamp that read, completed, stamped across the certificate, making it a formal document. It reminded me of a high school diploma. I thought to myself, wow, I've overcome anger. How cool is that? I was so excited by this, I turned around and showed it to the angel. Duh. He just laughed as he was happy that I was so excited. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you excited to have overcome something that was ruling you in the past? a domineering demon or a domineering besetting sin, right? Well, it is kind of like we're in high school. Huh? We're learning and growing, gaining wisdom. And it should be a happy thing to us to overcome something. Some people don't have enough hatred of sin to be happy to overcome it, you know. They don't look on things as the prize that's set before them, right? They're not enough motivated by the scriptures, which are clearly motivating, to turn against sin and to fight against it. But that's what we're here for. Those that love the Lord are going to keep his commandments, and they're going to fight against sin because they don't like it. And they recognize it because they know what the word says, right? He said to me, Belinda, there's more drawers. Go ahead and open them all. They belong to you. So I proceeded to open the drawers. And when I opened the last drawer and pulled out the rolled certificate, it read, incomplete, needs more work. I very slowly read the certificate to see what it said. It said, self-condemnation, incomplete, needs a little more work, unquote. I knew this was true. Even as a child, I had a way of punishing myself more than anyone. I took so much to heart and had so much guilt and suffered from lack of love and self-worth. The angel cheered me up. He said, look, it says you need a little more work. He was so nice to me, and instantly I felt better. I said, oh, thank you, Lord, for showing me what I have overcome and what I still need to work on. Well, amen. You know, we can get this same revelation. You just pray and read the word, right? You find out what you need to work on pretty clear. And if you have a desire to work on it, you definitely will receive help from God, right? After I finished opening all the drawers, I looked around the room and I saw a treasure chest. I would say this is the reward, right? It was beautiful and had all kinds of different jewels on the outside. I got down on my knees and ran my hands across the chest. I just wanted to touch those beautiful jewels. The angel had been standing behind me, and I turned around to look up at him, and he was smiling down at me. He said, Belinda, that is your chest, your treasure chest. Go ahead and open it. I was so overwhelmed, I just wrapped my arms around the chest for a few minutes. The angel seemed to understand and just stood patiently waiting. Finally, I carefully opened the lid and looked into the chest. It was full of beautiful garments. Wow, you know, there is a reward for seeking after the Lord and desiring to be holy and desiring to please him. It is these beautiful garments. And you don't have to wait to go to what many people call heaven to get this reward. You should be getting this down here. This is our preparation to actually come into his presence, right? And what are these beautiful garments? Well, they represent righteous hearts and works of purity. Belinda said, I reached in and pulled out the first garment. It said, quote, anger has been overcome, unquote. I held it up to my body, and as soon as I did, it conformed itself to my body and fit like a glove. Praise the Lord. The angel told me I looked so beautiful in that garment. Well, that's how we look to heavenly persons, you know, if we've overcome some sin on the earth. That's what makes us so ugly to the Lord, you know. And if you know the gospel, you know it's a possibility to do that. In fact, you know it's already been accomplished, and you're able to run after it with faith because you know it's been accomplished, right? By one offering, he has sanctified us, according to the scriptures. And she goes on to say, he said to me, go ahead and try on the next one. So I did. As I tried on each of the garments, they all fit because they were made just for me. Well, it's true. These are individual rewards and gifts for God's people, right? And, you know, as we overcome something, we get one of these garments. We get this garment that's purified and sanctified, right? She said, how humbling is this? We really do have treasure in heaven. Well, amen to that. But, you know, heaven is here. We begin to enter the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. And you notice that our treasure is for those who dwell in heavenly places in Christ and put on the life of Christ. That's what these garments represent, right? You know, God will dress in beautiful garments those who overcome sin by his grace. Isaiah 52 and 1 says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. Who is he commanding that to, right? That's his people, God's people. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Well, we know that's the bride according to Revelation 21, 9, and 10, right? And that it's being born out of heaven. You that have studied with us, you know that that is not something that's going to come down at the end of the tribulation, but it's something that's being born out of heaven now, according to Revelation chapter 3. As we're born again from above. And what is born again from above? It's born of heaven, born of God, right? We're constantly being born of God and from heaven as we take these gifts that he gives us through faith, right? Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. In other words, no one unclean or uncircumcised or sowing flesh will be in the bride. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, that's what makes the bride so beautiful to God. And as you can see, even to the holy angels, right? You know, we're told in Jude 1 and 23, on some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The righteous hate to be displeasing to the Father. They hate the garment that is spotted by fleshly works, fleshly appetites. They hate that. They want sanctification. They want a white garment. They desire after it. They're seeking it. It's more important to them than seeking the world or the pleasures of the world. It's more important to them. That's why the bride is going to be counted worthy. Okay. In Revelation 3 and 5, he that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments. So what is it to overcome sin? It is to be arrayed in white garments. And I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. Well, that sounds like if you overcome, you can stay in the book of life. And that's exactly what it's saying. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So there are privileges to overcoming, right? Overcoming is white garments, and it is eternal life, as we can see from this verse. Some people think eternal life is just that gift that God gives you when you first accept, quote, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, no, that's just the beginning of it, you know. You accept him by faith, by the way. And eternal life is something that has become manifested as we overcome and partake of our heavenly birth, which doesn't stop with the spirit, man. We are born from above, spirit, soul, and ultimately body. And while we're here, we're accomplishing this. And if not, then you're not bearing fruit. All right? And also Revelation 3 and 4 says, but thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments. Wow, a few that did not defile their garments. And they shall walk with me in white. So a few will walk with the Lord in white. He said, for they are worthy. How about that? Those whose works are pure and undefiled walk in white. It's recorded. You have a room in heaven. You have garments prepared for you of the Lord. Make sure that they're not spotted with sin and corruption, self-will. All right? And also Revelation 16 and 15 says, behold, I come as a thief. So, which means, of course, he comes when you don't know. He comes in an hour that you think not, right? I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Wow. So it's like being in a wedding feast and not having on a wedding garment. You're walking naked if you're not walking in righteousness. Right? You say, David, where does that leave a person who has some problems? Well, I hope it leaves you walking by faith for the things that you haven't yet seen. And as far as the things that are seen, those are being put into your white garment. Okay, so we're bearing fruit of that white garment, you know, as we continue, but we're covered by the blood as we walk by faith. And, of course, we don't walk in willful disobedience. You know it's wrong, and you continue to do it, you need to do something about it. And, of course, the Lord has done something about it. He wants you to walk by faith in him. And 3 and 18 says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest. And I salve to anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see. So white garments that thou mayest clothe thyself. Don't wait on the Lord. He's already accomplished it. It's a matter of you taking what he said, his promises. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's up to you to do this. Redeem the time. Seek the Lord. Put the word into your heart. It has the power to recreate Christ in you. And pray to God. Ask him. He said, you have not because you ask not. So how do we buy gold refined by fire or white garments? Well, we have to give up something to get something. That's what he's talking about. And you've got to give up your old life to receive your new life. If you're not willing to do that, if you hold fast to the old life, then you have decided what's valuable to you, and the Lord's not going to overrule that. You can ask him to give you help and grace to overcome those wrong desires, and he will help you because he's already done it at the cross. So we see from this verse also that nakedness represents sin, as does dark spots on a white garment. It represents sin, right? And that white garment is, that's what's rich in heaven. He said that thou mayest become rich, that white garment. You're rich in the kingdom of heaven, rich in the ways of the Lord. Praise be to God. And Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 3 says, now Joshua, whom in this text I believe the Lord has shown me that it represents the body of Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, and not just him, but his whole body. Now, he was sanctified, but when he did, all those that dwell in him were sanctified. As in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So if you are in Christ, you are made alive. So now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, as we all were, right? And was standing before the angel. And he answered, and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take the filthy garments from off him, which means take away his sin, take away the sin nature, take away his selfish works. And unto him he said, behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. So there's proof that to take away the filthy garment is to take away the iniquity in your iniquitous works, right? And I will clothe thee with rich apparel. There it is again, rich apparel. That's the white garments. So God has accomplished our perfection through Christ, and now we must take advantage of this by faith and repentance and manifest that perfection. See, that's what bearing fruit is, folks. It's not just what we have by position in faith. It is doing something with that so that we manifest that maturity in Christ, manifest that white garment in Christ. And all those that are saved and are into the kingdom will do that 30, 60, and 100 fold. All, everyone that enters the kingdom will do that. And also Isaiah 61:10 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Now, you know, this white garment is the manifestation of the garment of salvation. It is that. Some people also, oh no, David, we're not saved by works. That's right, we're saved by faith. But our faith brings God's works. Faith without works is dead. That's what the Lord said. See, some people want to tear that out of the book of James. In fact, I've even heard preachers say that we don't know that was in the original. Yes, we do. It has a perfect numeric pattern. Yes, we do know it's in the original. What they want to do is make it so that they don't have to do anything. Everything that they did, accepting Jesus while they live in their sins, not realizing that he doesn't accept them. Okay. Yeah, you have to repent. That's what's commanded in the scriptures. Repent and believe. Change your mind and believe what the book says, right? What the Lord said in his book. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. All right, so now we know what salvation is. It's righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with a garland. So the Lord did this first, right? And as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Notice the case that Belinda looked into had jewels all over it. But inside was those white garments. The garment of manifested salvation. And what shows that you actually are saved? Your works. That's what this garment represents. Remember, the bride had on the lampros garment, the white and glowing garment, which is what? The righteous acts of the saints. Right? Praise the Lord. See, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2 and 8, by grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For in Christ Jesus were you created for good works. And everyone who is in Christ Jesus is more or less going to be manifesting good works. Praise be to God. And also Isaiah 59 and 6 says, their webs, like a spider web, right? Their webs shall not become garments. Kind of, that's very loose knit, right? Isn't a web a very loose knit? It says, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. So we're in the process, folks, of knitting a garment with our works here, you know. And if it's not a close enough knit, then they can still see through it, right? In other words, they're still naked. Right. Their works are works of iniquity, so they're not building a white garment if it's a work of iniquity. And the act of violence is in their hands. We know what the Lord depicts violence as in the scriptures. The wicked Christians' works of righteousness are not enough to cover their nakedness because they've been spending too much time making another garment, a dark garment, right? So their good works are not enough to make a close enough knit garment to cover their nakedness before the Lord. Ecclesiastes, we're told to let thy garments be always white, and let not thy head lack oil. In other words, anointing. But I tell you what, folks, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It helps you to be able to walk in white. If you've asked the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit and maybe even gathered brethren around you to lay hands on you to impart the Spirit, which is a common way, then walk by faith and give thanks to God and receive the gift, right, by faith. Oh, praise be to the Lord. And also Psalm 45 and 8, which speaks about the bride. It says, all thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. So these garments not only have a look of purity, they have a smell of purity. And it's a good smell to God and to other Christians who love truth and love righteousness. And Exodus 29 and 29. And the holy garments of Aaron, who is what? The high priest, which is a type of who? Jesus, right? Shall be for his sons after him. Wow. So the Lord, Jesus, had a holy garment because of his works were righteous. And he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. So what he accomplished at the cross is for us. What he accomplished in putting on a holy garment was for his sons after him, to be anointed in them and be consecrated in them. So look at that. The Lord wants us to be anointed in these holy garments, and to be consecrated or sanctified in these holy garments. Pretty neat, huh? Praise the Lord. And also Exodus 19 and 10, which is a very interesting text. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. Now in this text, it's very plain that they were doing this to be able to meet the Lord on the third day. Well, guess when the third day is? The third day is this day. The day is unto the Lord's 1,000 years, and we've just entered the third day here recently. So this is when we're going to meet the Lord. And there's a preparation to meet the Lord. He said to be sanctified, to wash our garments. To wash your garments is to mean sanctification, which sanctifies your actions, your works, your nature, right? And Genesis 49:11 says, bind his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He hath washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. So, that's, of course, Jesus, and we do the same thing. We wash our garments in the blood of Jesus, which he showed us in type was the blood of grapes, right? And that's signified by the wine. Amen? He made it possible for us to follow in his footsteps. Amen. Glory be to God. And also Genesis 27 and 15. And Rebekah took the goodly garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. Well, Jacob was given the anointing and the double portion of Esau, wasn't he? He took the position of Esau. His works were to be the works of the firstborn son, were they not? Well, praise the Lord. And we know Esau, like many Christians today who are sons of Abraham, are selling their birthright, following after the flesh. It's a sad thing. And as we've already seen in the verses that I've shared, many are going down that road. They will end up being persecutors of the true brethren, just like Esau was. Another verse is Genesis 35 and 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him. Well, Jacob, of course, was of the seed of Abraham. He's one of the patriarchs, and we are spiritual sons of his, right? We're spiritual members of his household. Jacob said to his household, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves. There it is again. Purify yourselves. And change your garments. So there you go. Purification is a change of garments. And if you want to do this, he's telling you in the text, you have to put away idols. And in this case, it was, of course, idols of religion. We change our garments. We depart from religion. We come out from among them. We become separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing, which defiles your garment, right? Religions didn't die for us. Religions didn't give us the truth. We need to go right back to what we received from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you abide in the Son. And there's salvation in none other than in Jesus Christ. Turn back to the Word. Forget your religion. Turn back to the Word. Because the Lord's not going to accept anything else. You know, only he that came out of heaven is going back, according to what Jesus said in John chapter 3. So you must be a manifestation of Jesus Christ on the earth. Bear his fruit, the fruit of the Word, which is his seed, according to the parable of the sower. 30, 60, and 100-fold. You know, the Lord has some children that don't look like him. The Bible calls them strange children because they don't look like the Master. But let anyone that says they abide in him walk as he walked. We are here to walk in his steps, in the steps of holiness and righteousness, and to put on the holy garments, just like our high priest did. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's not strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, right? We don't want to make big things out of little things and little things out of big things. The important thing that you're here for is to be sanctified, not to argue with other Christians, not to get in competition with them, not to demand your rights, not to do all these distractions that the devil keeps people busy with while they're missing out on something really awesome and wonderful, and may ultimately miss out with their eternal life. You know, let's get our priorities straight, saints. Leviticus 13 and 47 says, the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in. Well, that's a spotted garment, isn't it? Yeah, and leprosy has been known by most everybody as a type of sin because it just eats you up, destroys you. Right? The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment. And verse 49 says, if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin or in the warp or in the woof, or in any thing of skin. It is the plague of leprosy. It shall be showed unto the priest. And verse 51 says, and he shall look on the plague on the seventh day. And if the plague of sin, added of sin because that's what it is, that's what it represents, be spread in the garment. In other words, this sin continues to spread in your life, either in the warp or in the woof or in the skin, whatever service skin is used for, the plague is a fretting leprosy. It is unclean. So there's another confirmation what it represents. Uncleanness, which is sin, right? And verse 52 says, and he shall burn the garment. Uh-oh. Whether the warp or the woof or in woolen or in linen or anything of skin wherein the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burnt in the fire. Okay, so this is really talking about the same kind of a thing, isn't it? The garment that has a plague of leprosy. It has spreading sin in it. It can't be stopped and can't be reversed. It'll be burnt in the fire. What does that mean? Well, I suspect that many will be sanctified in the fires of tribulation. In other words, they'll change their mind. They'll reverse the curse. They'll take their responsibility and the promises of the Word of God and fight the good fight of the faith and overcome. But also, many won't do that. And they will lose their lives in the fires of hell. You know, it said it shall be burnt in the fire. It has to be sanctified. One thing fire does, it sanctifies whatever you put in it. There's no germs in ashes. But it sanctifies by destroying that which is physical. Right? And, of course, that which is physical and not spiritual, you know, it's got to be left here. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, right? So we pray that you will be sanctified by the trials and tribulations of the fiery trials and tribulations rather than be burned up in hell. But the Lord is merciful. You wonder why he's sending tribulation and there's not an all fly away doctrine in heaven? Because he's got to get his people ready. If it takes the fire, it's got to be the fire, and it does take the fire. The church hasn't taken him seriously, and they've all got their idols. They're running after their idols of religion, and they're not putting on the white robe, right? So the Lord is merciful, and he's sending tribulation. Now, they'll know they're in tribulation. They probably, because of their doctrines, won't realize that they're in the tribulation. I suspect many people will be claiming falsely that this is not the tribulation that's coming, right? Because their pet doctrines didn't come to pass, and their particular ideas of the Antichrist didn't come to pass, and their particular ideas of what the tribulation is didn't come to pass, and their particular ideas about Christ coming in his people didn't happen. So, anyway, Leviticus 14 and 55 says this, and for the leprosy of a garment and for a house. You know, there were rules concerning the leprosy of a garment and of a house. You'd think normally and naturally that leprosy would just be in people, right? Well, the garment and the house represents that, right? Leprosy of a garment, which represents your life, and your house, which represents your life too, right? Our house or our garment can be spotted by sin. And if it can't be reversed, it has to be destroyed. Whether it's the garment or whether it's the house, it has to be destroyed. So take it seriously, because all these types and shadows will come to pass. They will not pass away. They will come to pass. And Deuteronomy 22 and 5 says, A woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So a woman has a particular garment, and a man has a particular garment, right? So what does this mean? Well, some people think it just means some kind of a physical aberration that they really don't understand. They're talking about women wearing pants and men wearing skirts. Well, in Jesus' day, men wore skirts. And today women wear pants, but as long as it's modest, it's according to the scriptures, right? And if you feel that only dresses are modest, you haven't seen some dresses. And even dresses that are long can be immodest. So what he's talking about here is something different. If you take the spiritual interpretation of this, a woman is not to put on that which pertaineth unto the man. They're not to have a garment of works that is a man's works. And vice versa, a man is not to have on a garment of works that is a woman's works. And he goes on to say, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For whosoever doeth these things is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Well, that's pretty heavy there, huh? We know what's an abomination. We're living in one now, right? At any rate, for men to act and talk and do as women is an abomination. And for a woman to put on the works of a man is an abomination. We have certain specified areas that we're supposed to dwell in. And if we go beyond that, it's an abomination to the Lord. Sorry, folks, it just is. So we need to beware of putting on the nature and acts of the other sex. And God describes these in scriptures. And perverted society can't tell us what the proper way for a woman or a man to be, you know. They can't describe that to you. They're so messed up, so demon-possessed, right? But we know the scriptures can, and God doesn't care if it's 2,000 years later or 5,000 years later or 6,000 years later. He don't care. He's not changed. He hadn't changed his mind. And it don't matter that the world has. Therefore, pride is as a chain about their neck, Psalm 73:6. And violence covereth them as a garment. So violence can be a garment. You know, pride and judging and criticism and railing are spiritual violence against others in the scriptures. These are a polluted garment. Be careful how you treat your brother or your sister, because that's how you treat the Lord. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, he said. And how did he judge those people? Very harshly. They were separated. So you be careful. Be careful who you treat that way. And Psalm 109:18 says, he clothed himself also with cursing as with his garment. And it came into his inward parts like water and like oil into his bones. In other words, they reap what they sow. All right. If you're cursing, you're creating a garment, and that curse will come back on you. Isaiah 50:9 says, behold, the Lord will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Behold, all they that wax old, all they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Persecutors' garments will be destroyed by the curse. Those who persecute God's people, God says so. Their garment will be eaten up by a moth. 59:17 of Isaiah. And he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a mantle. So before God, we wear what we do. Have you noticed that about that verse? we wear what we do, or what we do is what we wear in the kingdom. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. Of course, we know that the Lord is coming back to wreak vengeance upon the wicked and upon those who claim to be his people, and they are not, and they have persecuted his people. In 61 and 3, it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them a garland for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So, according to this, we can wear the nature of evil spirits. And God can give us a garment of praise for deliverance, right? Oh, praise be God. For we are all become as one that is unclean. That's 64 and 6. And all our righteousness are as a polluted garment. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, which is the garment he's talking about, like the wind, take us away. So the unclean and the polluted inactions are taken away by winds of maybe doctrines and winds of tribulations, right? And Micah 2 and 8 says, but of late, my people is risen up as an enemy. You strip the robe from off the garment from them that pass by securely, as men averse from war. So the wicked people of God pervert souls and destroy garments of the righteous and destroy garments of righteousness. They're deceivers. They do what they can to bring other people down. They're in competition. Malachi 2 and 16, for I hate putting away, saith the Lord, the God of Israel, and him that covereth his garment with violence, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. Of course, he's talking about divorce. He said, it's obvious here that many divorce without the scriptural reasons of fornication or the unbeliever departing, which are given in scriptures. And it's clear that they are spotting their garment. Matthew 22:11 says, but when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Yeah. I tell you, a lot of people will be speechless because they've got the wrong kind of criteria in their mind of what it is that's pleasing to God. And they think they can get away with walking in sin and abusing other people and abusing themselves with immorality. Nope, you can't do it. If you're not here to fight sin, you're going to lose this battle. In Matthew 27:35, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments among them, casting lots. You know, I thought, how do the wicked part our garments, you know, either of the one that's being crucified, right? Well, they criticize and they despise the actions of the righteous. They come against them. They're chewing on them all the time, judging them for this part and that part of their garment, you know. And they're picking and choosing what they want, right, of the garment of Christ. You know, you can't do that. The Lord tells you what the garment looks like in the scriptures, right? Mark 2 and 21 says, no man seweth a piece of undressed garment in an old garment, else that which should fill it up, taketh from it, and then the new from the old, and a worse rend is made. You know, righteous acts on a sinner's garment is useless and can't cover them. You understand? Some people say, oh, this guy's a good guy because he does this and he does that. If he's still a sinner, it won't make any difference. He's still got the old garment. It don't matter if he puts a piece of new cloth in it. It's still on an old garment. Make any difference. You have to be a new man born from above, right? And he, casting away his garment, sprang up and came to Jesus. Think about that. Casting away his garment, he sprang up and came to Jesus. We have to cast away our old life, our old garment, our old works. We have to repent of the former life and come to the Lord. And Jude 1 and 23 again. And some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. We must hate the garment spotted by fleshly works and repent. Now, Scriptures is highly motivating, isn't it, saints? In Revelation 16 and 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So get your garments ready, folks. The Lord is coming. Amen? Amen. Well, I got another revelation here. Our good brother Brad Moyers gave me this a few days ago. We called it Defiled Garments of Death. And this dream was about a certain individual, but the Lord impressed me that, which we're not going to name, but the Lord impressed me that there are many in the larger church that are in this defiled state. And they're needing to be warned. This warning was, of course, for someone, but it's all for anybody out there that's in this state. And Brad said, May the 9th, I had a dream that so-and-so was in the hospital on their deathbed, and I went to visit them. Well, in a spiritual way, what could this mean? A church is supposed to be a hospital where healing and life is given, right? Babies are born in hospitals in the natural. And healing is supposed to be given there in the natural, right? But some die there because they don't listen in the natural, and they don't obey the word. If you're talking about the spiritual hospital, which this is, they don't obey their prescription, the word, the thing that comes to deliver them and to heal them. Of course, this is God's preferred method. We all know that. It's the method used by Jesus and all in the Scriptures of healing. Right? In the parable of the sower, 3 out of 4 didn't bear the fruit of the word and were cut off. For instance, this person was taught how to not receive accusations against the brethren by thought or word. But he would do this until unforgiveness overcame him, and then faction. You know, there's many out there that are doing this. They know what the word says. They're just ignoring it. They're not at peace with their brethren. They don't have love. Brad said, the next thing I knew, they jumped out of bed as a small dog. Well, you know, a dog is depicted as turning back from the commandment delivered unto them. Yeah. In 2 Peter 2 and 20. Listen to what it says. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, See, you can be overcome of sin rather than overcoming sin, which is your white garment. The black garment is being overcome by sin, right? And he said, the last state is become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. How can so many people, you can even quote the word right in their face, and they claim to be Christians, and they just totally ignore it? They have turned back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to a true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again. So there's who the dog is, right? And the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. Okay, so he went on to say they looked like a mix between a chihuahua and something else. In other words, a mutt. Well, you know, remember the mixed multitude who were obviously part Egyptian and part Israelite. They came out into the wilderness. They caused God's people to stumble, didn't they? And the lukewarm, who were part of the world and part of the kingdom. That's somebody that's a mixture, right? Remember the giants? We taught on the giants. They were a mixture, weren't they? Part sons of God and part sons of the world, right? And these were the great men in the earth, the giants. Folks, anybody, any Christian preacher who isn't hated by the world is not in the image of Jesus Christ. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Okay. So just remember that. You want to find the people that are hated, because these are the ones that are walking closer to Jesus. And he said they were black with some medium-sized white spots on the belly area of the dog. In other words, more fleshly works than spiritual, right? This is a black dog with white spots. That's not good. More darkness than light, according to Romans 13. We take off the garments of darkness and put on the garments of light, right? Brad said, I remember thinking in the dream that it wasn't good that they were like a black dog with white spots. You know why? Because it's far better to be a white dog with only black spots. What this is meaning here is that much of their nature and works are affected by this sin. So, he said it ran across a street and through a field. You know, Jesus said the field is the world. So this dog is running to the world, right? And he's crossing rather than traveling on the highway of holiness in order to go to the world. And turning back from the commandment which was delivered. You know, Isaiah 35 and 8 says, a highway shall be there and a way. What's it called in Acts? The way. A highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. That's the way that Acts is speaking about. The unclean shall not pass over it. Notice, the unclean here was not going down the road like what he's talking about here, because this road leads to Zion. But it shall be for the redeemed. It shall be for the redeemed. The redeemed on this road, this highway of holiness that goes to Zion. The wayfaring men, that's the traveler on a broad road, which is what wayfaring means. You know what the broad road is? It's opposed to the narrow road, right? They've allowed themselves a lot of leeway in the kingdom, and God doesn't allow them that, right? He said, yea, fools shall not err therein. The fools are not going to follow this road. They're not going to walk on this road. No lion shall be there. So the beast is not going to be there. Nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. Who's the beast going to ravage? Well, of course, the fools that won't get on the highway of holiness. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. That's the bought and taken. They've been paid for, and the Lord has them. There he is. But they're going to walk on this highway of holiness. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. That's where that road leads, to the bride. Right? The ransomed. That's somebody who was held in bondage until a price was paid to set them free. They are ransomed, they're delivered, and they're on their way to Zion, manifesting that white robe, that bride, right? An everlasting joy shall be upon their head. So they do have eternal life. And it will be joy. Oh, boy. Yep, a little tribulation down here, saints, and it'll all be over. Be sure you pay the price, you know, to be with the Lord. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Oh, praise the Lord. So get on the road to Zion. Get on the highway of holiness. It leads to the bride. And the redeemed and the ransomed are there, but the foolish and the beast are not. Hallelujah. I was running behind it until I caught up with it because it was slowing down and wobbling. In other words, it was wavering, double-minded. What did the Lord say about the double-minded? Don't think that person shall receive anything from the Lord. Right? That's what he said. Just don't even believe that. They're in the world and out of the world. They're wobbling. I knew it would soon collapse and give up the ghost. And when I caught up to it, I was telling it assuredly, don't worry, it's okay. We'll all be together in heaven soon. And that was the end of the dream. So he was seeking to reassure this person in the faith, which of course brings justification, accounted righteousness, right? And this can deliver a person from spiritual death. You know, many people are, in unbelief because of their sins and condemned because of their sins. And sometimes they need to hear the gospel. Also, the other aspect I see here is that to be together in heaven means unity in heavenly places in Christ, which implies a hope for repentance. You know, a person can repent. Even a black dog with white spots can repent. They can turn around. They can go the other way. If they'll take the warnings. Sometimes they don't want to take your warnings, and they don't want to take the Scripture's warnings. And they cast them all to the ground. Of course, that is a recipe for destruction. We need the warning, saints. We need to read the Scriptures. And we need to spend time with the Lord every day and in the Scriptures every day. And we need to let the Word correct us. It's God's warning. It was sent for the purpose of giving us white garments. So many people, even Christians, get caught up in the things of the world and they get distracted from the main purpose that they're here. You know, everything else is worthless compared to this one purpose of becoming sanctified and holy. And especially at this time when we're about to enter into great tribulation and there's great storms on the horizon, great shakings coming. We're on the verge of great shakings, saints. Listen to me. great shakings, both physical and spiritual, great shakings. And this will wake some people up, but our purpose is to be together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. Right? There is a unity among those that love righteousness and truth. There's also a unity among those who are tares. You remember the parable in Matthew 13. He gathers them in bundles to burn them. The tares are those that don't bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. It don't matter whether they call themselves Christians or not. It doesn't even matter if they came to the Lord at one time. It matters what they do. Just like the white and the black garment. It don't matter what you say, it's what you do. This is the proof of who you are. And if you repent and believe the gospel, the Lord will give you power to walk in righteousness. Don't try to do it with your old garment. You need a new garment. You need to repent. Right? This is what we must be preaching. We have no right to preach except. We are here to preach repent, which means change your mind, change your direction, change your actions. The first thing you got to do is admit that you're a sinner. You have to repent of sin. Confess your sins, the Bible says. Right? And once you do that, you make that admission, then you can believe the gospel that the Lord delivered you of this sin. But he's not going to deliver you of any sin that you're just willfully walking and you're not going to repent of. He's not going to deliver you of that. As long as you justify it, he says, okay, you can keep it. Most are so busy justifying their sin that they won't take any correction from scriptures. If you won't be corrected by scriptures, you won't have a white garment. That's what it's all about, saints. Please, please, take the word seriously. Ask the Lord to put it in your heart to study the word. Ask the Lord to put it in your heart to read it every day. Some people say they have trouble reading the word. Well, ask the Lord to put it in your heart to do it. Ask him to give you a desire to do it. Seek him to give you a desire to do it. It's for your salvation that you do this. Oh, David, I am saved. Well, you're saved by faith. But only he that endureth to the end shall be saved, Jesus said. Therefore, you've got to endure in faith. And if you're walking in faith in Jesus, not that just the Jesus of your religion, but the Jesus of the Bible, you're walking in faith that he delivered you from your sin, he demands you repent and confess it. So he can cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 7-9. Right. So first you got to admit that it is sin to turn away from it. Right. If you justify it before men, I tell you, you will keep it. I prayed, Lord, give me a word for this person. And I received Lamentations 1 and 3. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. What's he serving? The flesh, the devil, the world. Judah is gone into captivity. What is that? To the old man of the land? To the beast? Where are we headed, folks? Towards tribulation. What's the beast going to do? Take the people of God into captivity. That is, those that are not walking in the bride into captivity. She dwelleth among the nations. There it is, in the world. Crossed over. Just forget the highway of holiness. Let's go to the field, which is the world, right? Dwelling among the nations. She findeth no rest. What is rest? Rest means to cease from your works. It's the spiritual Sabbath. It's what the Sabbath points to in the New Testament. To cease from your own works, which is what? Your old black garment. And he said, all her persecutors overtook her within the straits. Okay, so you know who's not on the highway of holiness with the foolish who go to the world, right? The beast. The beast is going to have its way with these people that needed to go to their cross, right? And of course, I'm always asking the Lord to help them and those like them to receive the warning so that they won't die in this evil state, right? This evil state of sin. Repent, saints, repent. If you're walking in anything that you know is wrong, confess it to God. That's the first thing you can do to receive power. Confess it as sin to God. And then, and if necessary, if you've offended someone, confess it to them too. It's always good to confess your sins one to another so you may be healed. And then you can exercise faith for the deliverance of God. You're never going to grow. You know, one of the biggest traps out there for people is rejection. When a person has rejection, they always justify themselves because they don't want to be rejected by others. So they justify themselves to others. They're always seeking acceptance of others. When you justify yourself, you don't get any help from God. That's why so many people with rejection swallow faction. You know, they want to make themselves big at other people's expense. And so they fall into that trap. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. God will give you grace. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness, he said. Oh, praise the Lord. This is the easy way, isn't it? Well, it's not easy to some people. They're so proud. They don't want anybody to accept that they got any sin. They're so proud. But if you want the rest, you want to find the rest, the ceasing from your own works, you can't be out there dwelling among the nations. Right? You'll go into captivity. You know, all of Judah went into captivity to the Assyrian beast, for instance, but the bride, but Jerusalem, escaped. And today, the same is true. They will escape. Praise the Lord. But that bride is beautiful. That bride has on that pure white glowing garment, right? Praise be to God. And, you know, it's amazing that when the Lord wants us to talk on something, we'll get several revelations at the same time, just like this. All of them came at the same time. We got one here also as a wonderful revelation. It's also given to Belinda Anderson. And we called it Check Your Clothes because a storm is coming. So you remember the white garments, of course, was the people that are on that road to Zion, the bride. And the beast can't go up on that road. But there's other kinds of storms, even natural storms that are coming. A storm can mean a lot of things. It doesn't always mean a physical storm, but you need to have righteous clothes on to be protected and to be blessed. And Belinda said this. She said, I dreamed I was sleeping in bed, in other words, resting in the Lord, when I was awakened by a voice, she says, the Holy Spirit, which said, get up and check your clothes. She said, I believe the clothes represent the righteous acts of the saints. Amen. He said, check your clothes on the clothesline, which she said is the word of God. Yep, sounds right. So I got up and checked my clothes, and they looked fine, so I went back to bed. A few hours later, I heard the same voice again, but this time, it had a more urgent tone to it. That's because it's getting later, right? A few hours later, it's later. The later it gets, the more urgent the tone. You know, the Lord's been giving us all kinds of revelations about getting in the bride and how it's getting late and how it's almost going to be too late very soon here. And some people get used to hearing that and they just don't pay any attention. But the tone is getting more urgent because you're passing up deadlines, you know. So he said, this time he said, get up and check your clothes on the clothesline. A big storm is on the way, and you want to make sure your clothes are protected. You know, you want your life to be protected? Well, then it needs to be on the highway of holiness, right? Check your clothes. So we know a storm here can represent any form of judgment, but righteousness delivereth from death, Proverbs 10:2 says, and also 11:4 says. And the bride's protective garments are the righteous acts of the saints, Revelation 19:8. So that's why the Spirit of God is saying this. That's why the Lord is saying this. Check your clothes. A big storm is coming. Belinda said, I believe the Lord was warning me to search my heart with the Word of God and to make sure that there's no unforgiveness or hidden sin before the big storm approaches. I totally agree. Because you're not forgiven if you don't forgive. Your actions prove whether you have forgiven others or not. And your curses may just prove that you haven't forgiven others somewhere back there. You need to forgive them. So you can be forgiven, so you can have the benefits of the kingdom, so you can have protection. All these benefits are for those who are walking in right standing with God. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. So that's an awfully good prayer, folks. Ask him to show you, just like he did Belinda in that first revelation. Show you where you are, what you have accomplished and what you haven't accomplished. And lead me in the way of everlasting. That's eternal life, folks. The way, there is a way of eternal life. And also 19:12-14. Who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That could be sins of presumptuousness on your part, or it could be sins that presume to rule over you when they really have no right to, right? Let them not have dominion over me. Good prayer. Awesome prayer. Show me hidden faults, Lord. I want to repent. Do you do that? I do that. I ask the Lord to give me a rebuke, Lord. Show me something. I do it all the time. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be clear from great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Ask, and you shall receive, Jesus said. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Amen. Everyone that asketh, receiveth, he says. So go to God. Ask him over the important things, not just things. People ask God for things all the time. And it's not bad, because God said he'd be your provider. But to ask that at the exclusion of more important things, like righteousness, and that's just crazy. I mean, these things are the eternal things, you know. So I got up and put a veil on my head and headed for the clothesline. So So she says this means meditating on the Word of God and going into my prayer closet to pray. And also submission to authority, right? That's right. Sure enough, as I looked off to the east, I saw dark storm clouds forming. And the wind, the eastern wind or evil spirits from the east, right, was whipping my long hair into my face. Long hair is a sign of submission, she says. And I understand this to mean to make sure I was in total submission to my husband, Jesus, making sure I'm not outside of God's governmental order, where I am protected from the eastern wind. And she puts 1 Corinthians 11, 8 through 15 here, which is so true, folks. Don't pay attention. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves, is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Notice it didn't say veil. Those are two different words, except maybe in the King James here. It's not seemly for a woman to pray unto God unveiled. But a hair is given for a covering, not the veil. The hair is not the veil. It's two different words there, folks. You just have to be honest here. It began to thunder so hard it shook the ground, and lightning was piercing through the darkness. Wow. And then Job 37, 2 through 4 says, hear, O hear the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He sendeth it forth unto the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. And after it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his majesty. He reigneth, not the lightnings when his voice is heard. Wow. Okay. That's interesting. So the Lord is a God to be feared, right? Just as I got inside my house, the temple of God, with my clothes, righteous acts, the rain started to come down harder than I've ever seen it rain in my life. It didn't sound like normal rain, so I went over to the window, which is the lamp of the soul, right, to look at it from inside my house. As I gazed out the window, I saw this muddy, sticky-like rain. She says, if this evil gets a chance, it will stick to you, and you may not be able to get it off. How many of you know that is so true? You know, you give in to something, and when it grabs you, it grabs you. Then you got trouble getting rid of it. It's easier to keep it off in the first place, right? This is so true. Because once you let darkness come into your garment, you have to live through that. It's part of your life then. It's actually taking you over, right? She said it reminded me of the people who got caught up in those factious spirits. They got hit by this muddy, sticky rain. Yes, this muddy, sticky rain, this dirty rain, could represent many false, unclean, latter-rain anointings by evil spirits coming against the spiritual house of your life, right? Amen. With repentance and prayer, Belinda says, this muddy rain can be removed. The rain was streaking down the outside of the window. This evil was on the outside, and my soul or thoughts were protected. And she gives Psalm 119, 105. It says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Proverbs 6 and 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Wow, that's exactly what we were saying a while ago. That is so true, friends. You need to shine the light of the lamp, the Word of God, into your soul and see what's right and see what's wrong and work on those things that are not godly. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Foolish people don't like to be corrected. Again, back to that rejection thing. Anybody's got rejection, they get angry when you correct them. They don't want correction. But the fool rejects correction. Rejection makes people fools. God can send them a warning that would save their life, and they will reject it. I mean, Balaam received a correction from a donkey. Some people are too proud to receive a correction. But God says that's the way of life, to humbly receive correction. That's why I hate that spirit of rejection, folks. It just makes people fools. It makes them reject the very thing they need to live. And they're always defending self. They'll attack you to defend self. They'll slander you to defend self. And she went on to say, the light, which is Jesus in me, was protecting me from this muddy rain. Also, on a physical level, this muddy rain could be contaminated rain due to radiation poisoning coming into this country from Japan. Well, you know, yep, that is a more physical idea there, and it's true. And let me tell you, friends, I think in the next little while, you're going to hear more and more and more about that. Watch and see. Because it really hasn't stopped, and it's going to get worse. And Matthew 9 and 29, Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it done unto you. Folks, you need to repent, and you need to confess Jesus as your Savior, and you need to believe it and confess it. He's the high priest of our confession, and he offers that before the Father and before the holy angels. And Belinda says, we need to fear these things. We need not fear these things. Isaiah 54 and 17 says, No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, which is of me, saith the Lord. So, friends, if you're on the highway of holiness, the beast can't come up there on. It's a place of protection. And no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. That means it won't prosper evil. You know, when Jesus was taken to his cross, there was no weapon there that prospered evil. It prospered good. Crucifying of your flesh is for your good. Taking up our cross is not the prosperity gospel. What they consider good is not good. We're here to die. We're here to lose our life. And if we really do want to lose our life, we will take correction. Friends, if you've got a spirit of rejection, you need to go to our site and read this article and listen to the audios there. It's called Deliverance from Rejection and Its Fear. It's in under Revelations and Teachings. And because that Spirit will cause you to justify yourself the rest of your life. It'll cause you to blame everybody else for your problem. It'll cause you to fall into faction, for sure, because we've seen that. It'll cause you to fall into slander and retaliation, blaming everybody else for your evil. He said, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, which is of me, saith the Lord. So when you're walking in righteousness and purity, you don't need a chastening when you're walking in righteousness and purity and walking down the road of the highway of holiness towards the bride, you know. You don't need to be beaten very often. So, oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, grant us the grace to humbly submit to you, desire earnestly to be corrected by you, and accept it no matter what vessel it comes through. Maybe somebody that we're feeling competitive with, you know, somebody we want to beat out or whatever. Lord, let us be willing to accept correction from you through any vessel, just like Balaam. She said, this rain became more fierce and intense to the point where I thought it was going to break through the window of my house. I got on my knees and started thanking and praising the Lord for his promises of protection and provision. Yep, and you have to have a clean heart for that to be so. Righteousness delivereth from death. If your heart condemns you not, you have boldness towards God, and whatsoever you ask, you receive of him, because you do the things that are pleasing in his sight and keep his commandments, right? All right, praise the Lord. And she said, as I was praying, I heard the Lord say, fear not, your house is strong, and this rain will not be able to harm you. Well, amen. I do agree that we can stand firm, whether it be radiation or any other kind of a storm. We can stand firm and trust in the Lord. He will protect us. Psalm 91, 1 through 3, Belinda puts here. She said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And as I always say, and who's going to get you under there? Right. The secret place of the Most High is abiding in Jesus Christ. The whole world doesn't know about it, and even most Christians don't know about it, because they don't know there's a place of safety. They don't even teach it in their churches. They don't believe in deliverance from the curse. They don't believe in the Passover of the curse, of the angel that brings the curse. They don't believe in that. Basically, all they want to do is accept Jesus and live the same old life they lived before. But it just won't make it, folks. It's a black garment. So, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And Psalm 90 says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. So we know it's talking about abiding in him, abiding in Christ. And he's under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, like Jesus said, like a mother hen gathering his chicks, I would have gathered you, you know. So under the shadow, that's where those chicks go, right? And the funny thing is that the word hen is the word for grace. Interesting, huh? I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Yes, we have to confess him before men if we are to be confessed before the Father and the angels. And believe you me, if you're not confessed before the angels, they're not out there defending you. So I will say of the Lord, that's a confession concerning the Lord's promises, right? He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. confess that you trust him. You know, the tongue turns about the vessel, right? The tongue is like the rudder of a ship that turns about the whole vessel. Confess that you trust him. Say of the Lord, he's your refuge and your fortress. Because the second part of this says, for he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Wow. So if you confess this, he'll deliver you. Oh, praise the Lord. And verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. And what do you do if you love the Lord? You keep his commandments, right? Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. So the people who have a white garment, they have a deliverance. It's already theirs. God says he'll do it. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. That's the place of safety, right? Because he hath known my name. How do you get to know the Lord's name? His nature, his character, his authority. How much of the church, just take for example, how much of the church knows of the authority of the Lord? Not much. They don't believe we have any authority. They don't receive any power. They don't have any gifts of the Spirit. They don't walk in the name of the Lord. Why is that? Because they don't study his word. And they have idols of religion that are over and above his word. If you know his name, that's not title, that's not Jesus, that's not that. This is the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. If you know his name, he will set you on high. He will give you a place of safety. If you know the true and living God and what he has prepared for you, they're taught to ignore the word of God. They're taught to not believe the promises. Their leaders are Babylonish leaders that are guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets. And 15 goes on to say, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And Belinda says, wow, what awesome promises. The Lord is showing us that in these coming days of much tribulation and evil abounding, that his promises of protection and provision are already in place. We just need to believe and put our trust in him and speak it. Right? I will say of the Lord. Right? I will say of the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, the deadly pestilence, etc., etc. Psalm 91 is an awesome promise. And much of the church actually believes it's only good for the millennium. Oh, in the very time that you need it the most, the tribulation. You can't have it because they've talked them into believing it's millennium material, right? Well, those of you that know and believe in the Passover of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, that he's already been sacrificed, and that as we eat the Word of God, which is the Lamb, we can partake of that sacrifice. Know that this is for now. This is our Passover for now. And these poor people have been deceived by their foolish leaders. And destruction will be upon them because they believe somebody besides God, you know. Trusted in a man, right? Trusted in a man. How many of you out there can give testimony that since you started believing this, you have been delivered of the curse in so many ways? Folks, go to our testimony section of our site and see how many ways God will deliver people from the curse because they believe it. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. It's important what you believe. Very, very important. It will save your life in the days to come. Amen. And the Passover of the curse is already sacrificed. But we must eat only the body or the word and the blood or the nature of the lamb in order to escape judgment. We're told in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Again, we're talking about something that's very similar to this garment, Revelation, you know, just another parable. The old leaven, purge it out so you can be a new lump, a nice white garment, right? Even as you are unleavened or unspotted by the world and the curse and the sin, right? For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, either with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You know, it's crazy that some people don't even know what malice and wickedness is. They can't be corrected because they live that way. It's a part of their nature. There's no peace and love in them. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We want the unleavened bread in us. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we're careful not to offend the Word of God, right? We're quick to change our minds when the Word corrects us, right? We invite this correction rather than run from it. We must put on the garments and the armor of salvation, folks. And Romans 13:11 says, and this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. The devil has many people sleeping. They're carrying, running around doing their thing, and their own thing, I should say, and not really paying attention to the things that really count forever and ever, that have eternal value, right? They're asleep. Already it's time for you to wake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. And it's never been more correct than it is now, for sure. And verse 12 says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That's those dark spots, right? On your garment. Let us put on the armor of light. So we're really doing this, aren't we? Yes, we are. By our actions, we're really doing this. And in the kingdom, it can be seen, folks. You know, some people have even had their eyes open to see it, this glowing garment on other people. But in the kingdom, the angels see it, and the Lord sees it. So let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness. In other words, not in just the things that please the flesh, right? Not in strife and jealousy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So the Lord is making us responsible here with these commands. What he's saying is, you can do this, or I wouldn't command you to do this. Right? If your doctrine is that you can't do this, then you're not a believer. You need to believe what the Lord said. Repent. Change your mind. Believe what the Lord says, right? You can put on the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did at the cross. He made reconciliation. He made an exchange. He took your garment and nailed it on that cross. He took his garment and he gave it unto you. He was even likened unto a serpent in the wilderness, a serpent on the pole that Moses made for the people to look at so that they could be healed of the snake bite, right? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Because if you do, you're making yourself an eternal garment that is seen before the Lord. Now, we're not talking about ignorances. We're talking about stuff you know is wrong and you're doing it anyway. Yeah. The Lord, even though naturally and manifestly you may have a partially light and partially dark garment, when you walk by faith, the things that you're ignorant of don't count against you. Because it's to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. To him it is sin. Okay, so sanctification is this process of receiving a white garment. And it is righteous acts, because faith without works is dead. You can say you have faith, but James said, I'll show you my faith by my works. You can't prove you've got faith if you've got no works. If you've got faith, who is it that's giving you the works? God. It's his works. It's his faith and it's his works. When the disciples, Jesus said to the disciples, have the faith of God. Literally, that's what he said to them. Have the faith of God. And what was this for? It was so they could do the works of God. So then he went on to tell them, Mark 11 and 24, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them and you shall have them. Well, this of course brings about great works among the people of God when they get this revelation, that they now have authority. That the faith of God is for the purpose of them walking as God walks. And that they have authority. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Right? We're here to exercise the authority of Jesus Christ. We're the body of Christ on the earth. We were meant to do the works of Christ on earth. He left an individual body in order to come back in a corporate body, and is now called Emmanuel, God with us. And as Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's here to do the works through us. If we'll be holy, he can do that. How can two walk together except they be agreed, right? We have to come into agreement with the Scriptures, so that we can be a vessel through whom the Lord can flow. Right? And we're about to see just tremendous works being manifested through the people of God, folks. The people of God who are holy. He's going to prove who's holy. In fact, he's doing it now. The powerless people aren't holy. He said, those that have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. They're not holy. Even the ones that call themselves full gospel, if they don't have any power, they're not holy. God gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us to do his works. And a holy people are about to shake this earth. Praise be to God. You know, Paul talked about being an apostle and having the signs of an apostle. In other words, God confirmed his word with signs and wonders. And he said, these signs shall accompany them that believe, the Lord said. They had signs and wonders. Believers have signs and wonders. Believers do works, not just works of holiness and righteousness, but the works of Jesus. As far as the signs and wonders are concerned, right? Oh, hallelujah. These are great days coming ahead now, folks. Make sure you got a white garment on. A storm is coming. A big storm is coming. Much shaking is coming. Much of what's been prophesied will be fulfilled in the days to come. You know, the Lord has only delayed this for one purpose, so that more people could get prepared for this. Amen. Are you prepared?